Okay, Ron, thank you so much. It's good to have you with us tonight. And sitting around the table here, it reminds me of my youth when I used to sit and listen to Grandma and tell some of her stories and read the Bible a little bit. And I guess some of that did rub off on me, at least I have a feeling that it did. And when it comes time to understand the Word of God rightly divided, and when we got the message at Wolf State Church back in 1971, I believe it was, my question was, you know, where was this all of my life? And I immediately felt that that was what God had sent. And I had the feeling that it was especially for me. And I know that it wasn't entirely, because there's, you know, several families that it affected in this community when Brother Larry came. And but nevertheless, it was almost as, to me, as if it was that special thing that I was supposed to understand. And I certainly appreciative of that time, and think back from 1971 on until now, that the Lord has let me live longer since than he did before.
Amen.
And I thank God for that. And we've picked up the study of Jesus, and of course it's in the Word, but nevertheless, a lot of times we don't really look at it as Luke was looking at it here, and so he goes into pretty good detail on some of these things that his friend might know more of a certainty as to what had happened and what had taken place, because evidently the story had been written by several different ones, and he wanted to make it appear as a document that a doctor would certainly do. And so there, this is the method on why we are studying it in this way. And sometimes we'll go off and look at something that pertains to it in some other place. But there again, I thought when we started, well, we'd get half a chapter right straight off. But that just don't seem to work out that way. So this is the sixth study in this series, and this is the sixth day of February 2013, and we got up through verse 36 of Luke 1 last week, and I'd ask you to turn back there, if you will, and we'll pick up and go on, and we'll just review it for a minute. And I want to look back at 32, and we'll just read it down to 37 and pick up with our study tonight. And it says, "He shall be great." And this is Gabriel talking to Mary. And Gabriel is having to do some explaining here, because of the unusual circumstance that he has been sent to take care of, as one who informs these people of what is expected of them according to God's will and purpose. And he says this, "He shall be great," speaking of a child that she's going to have, "and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." In verse 34, "Then said Mary unto the angel, shall this thing, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And then the angel answered again, and she just asked the question as far as information. She didn't deny that it couldn't happen or wouldn't happen. She asked the question for further information, I think.
She believed it. She just wanted to know how.
Yeah, this, you know, this was something that she couldn't really get her mind around. And the angel had to continue on. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So that's a pretty great statement within itself, because nothing beforehand had been such a statement as this. I don't think that this was since creation, the fact that God was going to send one that would come as a child and be raised up and be our kinsman redeemer and be the Son of God, again, the Creator God, as He had laid all His glory aside and was willing to do this for the Father. And he went on and said, then behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. And that's where we had got to last week, that it was, I think, a pretty well understood sign in Israel, or for the Jew, that if a woman didn't have a child, that there was a reason for it. And I believe here it wasn't something that her and Zacharias had done. I think that it was held back from her so that this child would be born according to the plan and purpose of God as a forerunner to Jesus Christ. Now, again, there's still questions here that are unanswered. And so, Mary, to give you a little up on the rest of the story if you haven't read it. Mary goes and makes the journey, and I was going to try to get up a map and see how long that journey was from Zacharias' house to Nazareth, and I didn't get that done. But she made the journey, and one of the questions was that when the journey was made, and Elizabeth looked at Mary and asked Mary, what's all this got to do with me? Because I think Mary had, in her salutation, had laid the plan on her as to what God was doing in her life. And so there was a question there as to, you know, how these two things fit together. Because Elizabeth knew very well that it was an answered prayer of God that she was going to have this child. And so we'll just pick up and start with there. But there's 10 verses in here that deals with Mary and her situation. And I think this was what they basically discussed in a nutshell, if you will, for the 3 months that she stayed with Elizabeth. So she stayed with Elizabeth until just before the birth of John, and then she left. And so they had a lot to talk about. And then 3 months, you know, you can hash out a lot of things that you don't have all the answers to in 3 months. Two women can if they're friends and talking companions and also kinfolk, you know. So here we go. Verse 37, it says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And this is dealing with her that's called barren, with Elizabeth's situation that was called barren. But it says, "With God nothing, not any word, is impossible." God can utter any word that he chooses to utter. You know, if he hasn't already said that he would not, and he won't go back on his word. But you got to remember that this world was created by the Creator, or the Son of God, speaking. He spoke it into existence. And so when one can speak and speak all things that we know into existence, what can he not speak that can't be done according to mankind? He's only limited by what he limits himself to. He's not limited by any other thing like you and I are, because we're limited by time and space. And God is not limited by time and space. It doesn't have an effect on him. But with us, it is. So it says, "With God, nothing shall be impossible." Nothing is beyond God in his speaking things into being or to come into existence. Okay. In verse 38. Let me get my notes squared away on here. In verse 38 it says, "And Mary said, Behold the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." So this was Mary's okay. This was her way of saying, "Use me ever how you will. I am yours. I am willing." Okay. Because it says, "Behold," Mary said, "Behold." And this is another one of them, "Behold, thee see now," or "look to." "I am in submission." She said, "I am submitting to your will." "Behold the handmaid of the Lord," the bondsmaid, if you will, "of the Lord, chosen for service." And that service would be to have God's Son. "Be it unto me according to thy word." Okay. As you will it, or as you create it, here I am. I'm your vessel. "Be it unto me." Let it take place by me, is what I think she's saying. And the angel departed from her. The angel heard what he wanted to hear. And so the angel disappeared from her sight. So when she said that, and she confirmed that she would be a willing subject for the will of God to take place within her and within her body, And she was willing to give that up and to become that bondwoman, just like Paul called himself many times a bondservant to Jesus Christ, that he was there to do whatever Jesus wanted him to do. Well, she was there to do whatever God wanted her to do. And when the angel heard it, that was his cue to get out of there. So he didn't answer any more questions after 38 in that sense. And then at 39 it said that Mary arose, or she prepared for travel in those days, and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah. So Mary didn't tarry. I think she had a sense of urgency after this event took place. As soon as that event took place, and I would suppose it took place very, very shortly, I got no other way of knowing this, but it seemed like there was a sense of urgency there. And went into the, and she said she prepared for travel just after impregnation. And went into the hill country with haste. And meaning she was in a hurry to travel there. She wanted to get over to her cousin Elizabeth, because she was drawn that way. In the city of Judah, this is where Elizabeth and, of course, Zacharias lived. And we know that his was about 30 miles from Jerusalem, from the temple. And so we know that end of it, but I don't know. I could look on the map and see how far it was from Nazareth to Judah. But I guess that's not a very important factor. But nevertheless, she was already carrying the Son of God. And so that's the reason I said that.
You ever wonder where Joseph is while all this takes place?
Yeah. I really do. And also, I wonder what happened to Gabriel, because Gabriel did not live. That's the reason when I wrote my notes, I said, the angel departed from her, or he disappeared from her sight. It doesn't mean that he went anywhere.
Went into cloaking mode, right?
Yeah, but he was out of sight. He could disappear at will.
I've never considered that, the fact that he just stayed.
Well.
But it makes a lot of sense.
The fact is, this was the Son of God we're dealing with here. And it's already important, very important.
Well, and we know down through history of the assault of the evil one to try to cut off the seed line.
Right. And so that was still...
And he knew what was going on.
That was still very, very, I think, fresh on Gabriel's mind. I'm not sure that Gabriel went back to the throne area of God.
I've never thought about that.
I think that he was just out of sight. He wasn't in Mary's view. And I think maybe this may have had a little play toward what these women talked about whenever they were talking with one another, because their questions seemed to get somewhat answered without Gabriel being speakingly present anymore, where he was standing there before him talking to him. Okay? So she went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. Now, you can disagree with that if you want to, but in my view, I don't think he ever really left her after this. I don't believe
he did.
Well,
think about that information that Satan got a hold of that information.
Yeah. Well, you know, this was like when Paul was chosen by Christ. Christ never was that far away from him. Because Paul says, you know, When I was the lowest, Christ was the strongest, and he could draw off of that, and he knew. He knew that he was at hand. And so he can be, of course, Christ could be all places for all times, but I think Gabriel was sent on a mission, and that mission was a 9-month mission. Now you can believe it or not, but if you know of anywhere that wouldn't be true, let me know.
That's pretty interesting. I remember.
And he said, Mary entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. When she got to Zacharias' house, she entered into the house, of course, and saluted Elizabeth. Now, this salutation of Elizabeth, I don't know where I can pronounce this Greek word or not, but I'll try. Saluted is as patizomai. And that is to enfold in the arms, to embrace, to greet, or to salute. And I put a little note in here, as Ronnie always says, gonna hug your neck. It could be embracing, it could be touching as a handshake, or it could be a hand gesture. As one would, or it could be speaking. And I don't think it was an embrace here, because some of the verses kind of expresses the point that as soon as Elizabeth heard, so there was talking going on. So when she saluted Elizabeth, I think she kind of downloaded what she had been told by this angel. This, she couldn't wait. She had to tell somebody. I mean, gee, here's a young girl impregnated now, and I'm going to tell my kin folks how it came about.
Well, now, if I'm not wrong, the angel has already spoken to Joseph as well.
Yeah.
And he's got his marching orders.
Yeah.
So he probably let her do whatever she
wanted. Yeah, evidently her will or her desire was understood
to take precedence
by Joseph, you know, to let her do her whatever she needed to do to get this going. And she entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And certainly, I think she told her straight off what had happened to her, what the angel had told her. And of course, Elizabeth understands that what happened to her could only be a miracle from God, a gift of God. So you see, you kind of got the two that's looking at each other and saying, what's going on here?
Yeah.
And it came to pass, verse 41. And it came to pass, and you see this, you know, in a lot of the verses in the scripture. It came to pass. That is a time frame. It is a situation with very little time passing in this instance, that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. So it doesn't tell us here if John had ever moved that much or not, but evidently this movement was something beyond the normal.
Normal kicking of the kid.
Kicking or the movement of a young child in the mother's womb. So let's go back and look at this again. As it came to pass, or as the salutation was being made, whether it was embracing or whether it was just speaking or whether it was shaking hands or whatever it might have been, it says Elizabeth heard the greetings or the salutations of Mary. And of course, this greeting, I believe, told the story that Gabriel had brought to Mary, and Mary had given it on to Elizabeth in that sense. And of course, the babe there, where it says the babe leaped. And the babe, of course, we know is John, and he was John the Baptist when he grew up. And he leaped, and that word there is 4640 in the Strong's. I don't know where I'm pronouncing it now. That Scartalillo, to jump or to move by stimulus. So the child leaped from this stimulus, and the stimulus was either the fail of Mary on Elizabeth or the Holy Spirit which came upon Elizabeth, maybe all at the same time. Simultaneous. I don't really know. But I think the stimulus probably was the Holy Ghost. No doubt. Because it says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And this leaping in her womb was within the confines of his mother, which was more than likely an unusual move that Elizabeth had not before sensed in that to that kind of a response. And Elizabeth was filled here, and I think that she was totally filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think John must have also felt it too, in that sense. And that's something else to think about, to think that if you were, because it's hard for me to believe that an old woman with child, if the Holy Spirit came upon her and filled her with that power that we know the Holy Spirit has, I don't think there's no way the baby could not feel that. Because generally what the mama, the sensations that the mother has, the baby has those same sensations. So I don't think you could really truly separate one from the other when you think about this situation taking place. And I could be wrong on that too, but when you look at these things and you look at them in the sense of understanding that this is God's will dealing with human beings, and that the Holy Spirit was also involved in leading here, that things were happening. And in verse 42, it says that she, Elizabeth, spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." So that gave me the understanding that the impregnation had already taken place, that she was already with child. Because when she told Elizabeth what had happened, and Elizabeth is confirming this through the fact of being filled with the Holy Spirit, which allows her, I think, a wider margin of understanding, because now the Holy Spirit is dealing with their goings back and forth and their situations back and forth. So it said that she spake out or cried out is what the Companion Bible says, and I think her crying out here was as if she was speaking for all creation, or at least to those that were in earshot of her. Now, I don't know where Zacharias was there or not. He couldn't speak, but he could still hear. And so what she had told Elizabeth, now with it being filled with the Holy Spirit, was, you know, an understanding now of what I had read in a book years ago about these young ladies being told that if they're of the lineage of David, that they could possibly become the mother of God's son. And of course, that's what she said, "Blessed art thou among women," or "You have been chosen out from all women on the earth." This choosing out, you know, and we think about being chosen as being members of the body of Christ. But I think the choosing outs, if you will, by God, you know, I think it has a great effect on both parties, either the body of Christ or, in this case, Mary here, because God can choose whom He will. Mm-hmm. And that's something that a lot of people don't understand, even today, down on the church corner down here somewhere. That's they think that they have really chose God or chose Christ, when in fact the invitation came from the other direction. And she said, "Blessed is the fruit of thy womb." So the story has already been revealed to her that Mary is carrying the Messiah, carrying the Son of God. Okay. So the understanding of prophecy of the coming Messiah is standing before Elizabeth. And she's looking at the carrier. She's looking at the one to which it come true to. And I feel certain that she could hardly contain herself. But again, you know, she's 6 months with child and she's an old woman. So she has to be kind of careful here. We think back on these things, you know. And it says in verse 43, she asked the question of Mary, and she said, "And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She says, "What's this all about? Why did you come to see me?" We've got a little dilemma here. We haven't answered this question yet. See, I don't think either one of them right now really understands. The one has the forerunner, and the other has the real McCoy. And so until you get to the point to where Jesus came to John to be baptized in the River Jordan, he looks up and sees him coming, and all this is pointing to that time. And he doesn't have a, and John doesn't have a problem with it. And neither does Christ. So, but Elizabeth did. It says, for whence is this to me? And, I just put it in my notes. Well, what would she say? She would say, tell or answer to me as to why you came here and what is my part in all this matter. Because they know for a fact that there's a tie, for a certainty that there's a tie there, but they just haven't had time to explain to see it yet. Okay? So, that the mother of my Lord should come to me. And we go over a few verses and we realize that she had stayed with her for 3 months, and they had 3 months to hash all this out under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So, and maybe Gabriel that was in the background somewhere. So, you know, just think about that. And if you don't believe this, you can get ahead of me a little bit. Look at verse 56. In verse 56 in the same chapter will tell you that Mary abode with her, Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her own house. So, Elizabeth was near, because it was 6 months when she came. 3 months.
Gonna be close.
Would be getting close. So, she departed before John was born though. So, Elizabeth goes on in 44 and says this, for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. So that goes on and clears that up a little bit. So as Mary was explaining this message of Gabriel that God had given him to give to her, and she in turn gave it to Elizabeth, and it says, it says there, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded. I think the salutation here was more speaking than touching. Maybe because of the age of Elizabeth and the concern for the child, because of her age and she had hid herself, you know, for 5 months and she hadn't had a lot of company or whatever. She had kind of secluded herself to that point, and that child was wanted so bad. And this was an answered prayer to her. This was a long awaited answered prayer. And it was thought that it couldn't happen by them, but it did. But as soon as the salutation sounded or was spoken by Mary, Mary's voice, when it hit her ears, when it entered into Elizabeth's ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And of course the Holy Ghost came, I think, simultaneously. in that point. But the fact is, as we talked about a while ago, the things that happen to the mother also affects the unborn child. And we can't deny that, even in this day and age. We can't deny that. But she realized the unusual movement of John by Mary's voice and the Holy Ghost filling to be a sign of God for her understanding. So when she recalled back to that and tied the two together, then I think she began to see that there was a correlation there between these two births that were going to run 6 months apart. And so that certainly said that the baby leaped in my womb for joy or exultation, if you will. It was like, I can't be still. Gotta move.
No happy feet.
Yeah. It said in 45, and blessed is she that believeth, that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. So, more and more as you get further and further into the story, I think you realize that there's that correlation there between the two births. And so it said blessed, and this blessed here is happy. It's not like blessed art thou among women, you know, because that was the choosing out. Now she's just elated, greatly happy. It said happy is she that believed. And of course, Elizabeth didn't have any reason not to believe Mary. Because it goes on to say, for there shall be a performance of those things. And a performance here is what we would say in this day and age, the fulfillment. Things were going to come to pass that were spoken about. That, of course, they were told to her through Mary. But it comes from alongside Mary's understanding, because now Mary and God's on the same level as far as this story goes. Mary is bought in to all this that God has done for her. And so when Mary explained it, it's the same as if God explained it. And she's understanding it by the Holy Spirit, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And this was Elizabeth doing the believing here, and the things which was told to her from the Lord. And certainly it did come from the Lord, because it was out of, or pressured downward to the fact that all these things took place from heaven down to earth. Okay. And then you got verse 46 through verse 55. And this is called a hymn of Mary. And the things that she mentions here, I think is kind of an encapsulation or a condensed version, if you will, of what they talked about for the 3 months. Now, who could know what they talked about for 3 months? But there are some things that are said here that have great significance. And I don't think Mary was pumping herself up, because she certainly didn't have to. she had been chosen, and that was the fact. And from 46 through 55 as they stayed together. And it said, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. So, I think right at the first off, she felt she must give to God the praise and the glory for all of these events and happenings, and to show her proper place in all of this to these that she was staying with. So she says, my soul, or I myself, my pneuma, doth magnify. And that's 3170 in the Strong's. That means to make great, to extol, or to enlarge. And I think if you look at the word that it's taken from, it's taken partly from the Latin, and it's megaleo, to magnify, is where we get our magnification. So she says, my soul, or my pneuma, doth magnify the Lord, the Jehovah. And then she goes on and says, not only talking about my soul, but she talks about her spirit also. So she seems to be including her entire being in all this, because it's going to encapsulate her life. From this point on, it is, being the mother of Jesus, is going to be her life. And so she goes on and says, then my spirit, the whole person, my pneuma, the whole person part, hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Oh, my spirit rejoiced in God my Savior. I went down another verse. So in verse 47, she said, hath rejoiced, has been exalted, or given unmeasurable joy in God my Savior. And there is motion of purpose and its results. If you go over to appendage 104 and you look at it, it's motion with a purpose, and the result of that purpose was our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Okay. And then she says, rejoice in God my Savior, the God who is the Savior of me. And this is even containing righteousness, and it is a gift from Jehovah. And she understands that she has become a gift of Jehovah as he has chosen her. It says, for he hath, in verse 48, we'll get there, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And that's certainly true.
And I don't think it's a self-exaltation statement.
No, I think
I don't think if Mary could be alive today and see what the Catholics have done with her image, and I don't think she'd be too happy.
No, and I think this is just a statement of fact. Yeah. It is a statement.
She was blessed. She was very blessed.
And so when you look at this, he says he hath regarded or looked upon the low estate of his handmaiden. And this handmaiden was simple, wholesome, I think beautiful, and of course virginal, because she was a virgin till that time. And she led a lawful life. There wasn't anything about her that didn't fit within God's scheme. And so he had looked upon the low estate, and she called it the low estate. Well, a carpenter's wife, I guess, at that point in time wasn't something you really highly favored to be, but nevertheless, it was important, too. As we look on here to what she says, because there's she gets into this situation where she gives God the real glory for all that He has created and given to mankind. So she's talking about the low estate here of the handmaiden. That's who she was. He says, "For behold, pay special attention to." He says, "From henceforth, or at the birth of Messiah, all generations shall call me blessed." And that's generation to generation. Shall call me blessed, because the blessed there was chosen by God out from all women, out from the rest of the world. And certainly she was called out. And she wasn't of high estate. She wasn't living in a palace, or she wasn't living in wonderful surroundings. She was just what we would call an everyday country girl. Okay. And she says, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." Okay. It says, "He that is mighty," or literally the mighty one, "hath done to me great things." And that's certainly to no other one hath anything like this, even remotely, had been accomplished. This was one of a kind. This was something that happened once. And he didn't need, and he says, "And holy is his name." I want you to go back with me for just a minute, and we'll probably close after this. Go back with me to Psalms 20. Look with me on page 738, if you have a companion Bible, Psalms 20. Because he talks about his name. Holy is his name. In a Psalm of David in the 20th chapter of Psalms, and we just read the whole 9 verses, because that's all they are. And it talks about this. And it says this, "The Lord heareth thee in the days of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee." And so we find that he talks about the name of the God of Jacob. And there's 3 names that are mentioned here in the 20th chapter of Psalms. One is the defending name, and in verse 1. And in verse 5, it is the displayed name. And in verse 7, it is the delivering name. So God's name can mean many different things, many different names. So we'll just read it again. "The Lord heareth thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thine offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banner, and that's the display name. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven, and with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God, because he's a delivering God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. Let the King hear us when we call. So when you go back and you look at that verse there where it says, "For he that is mighty hath done to me this great things, and holy is his name." So he can be to you if he has chosen you. He can be whatever your needs are. God is able to fulfill that need. And she understood that. Because what he had chosen her for and what he had done for her, she was going to have to rely upon the name of God over and over and over again with this young man that grew up to be our kinsman redeemer.
His raising wasn't going to be your typical childhood, I don't think.
And so we'll stop it. We'll stop at 49 tonight, and we'll pick it up there the next time. So we went from, 37 to 49. We made it 12 verses tonight. But you see how complicated these things are when you get to reading and you get talking about it, and even with Luke's limited knowledge there of the events that took place, it still is a striking thing that we have this much information before our hands and before our eyes, that we can look at it and that we can see, you know, what these women had in their mind and what they had to talk out and what they went through to get to the understanding that they needed to have concerning God's plan and purpose. Thanks, Ron. Thanks, everybody, for being with us. I hope you got something from it. And sometimes it kind of seems a little mundane, but God's Word to me is never something that I don't want to fully understand. It's all there for a reason. And the reason is that I need to know more about it. So thank you all. Good evening.